I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? You got a Bible, turn it to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. And I want to read another story that introduces us to another name of the Lord. And so, you know, it's important for us to realize, even though most of the ancient world was polytheistic, they believed in multiple gods, the Hebrews, at least late in the Hebrew Bible, came to the conclusion that there is only one true God. That's what most of us think, don't we? I haven't run into many polytheists in my long years of ministry, but I suppose there's somebody out there. But we know that there's the one true God. But in the Bible, they call them by a lot of different names. And one of the problems is when you translate that, the Hebrew Bible was written obviously in Hebrew, which is an ancient dead language. And yes, there is modern Hebrew spoken in Israel today, but that is a resurrected language. Very interesting history. It's a modernized version of the ancient biblical language. And so and their words were more than just phrases. They in the name and in the word was wrapped up the character of who you were talking about. Just like, actually, one of the other things we lose in our English translations is that we translate all the names or we rewrite them in English letters, and we don't realize that every one of those names, when they said their name, it meant something. Like, I don't have a good example, but their name was an actual word. I just thought, here, I should have written this down, but I looked down at Abel and I said, like, if I was to call Abel Spunky, his name is I'm talking about what kind of person he is. And all of their names were words like that. Most of our words, we have to look them up in a dictionary to find out what it originally means, right? But their names meant something, and so did the names of God. And so one of the oldest names was Elohim, or shortened, it was just El, which means to be lofty, to be above. Allah means to go up and to be exalted or to be strong. And so in Genesis 17, there's a story about Abraham. So the story takes place way back in history, but because of the language that's used, we think this is kind of more of a recent telling of the story. And it just says this. It says, and when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. And then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And so last week we used a name. It was El Elyon, which means God Most High. And today we introduce you to another name, which is El Shaddai. And this is a really strange literal translation. Are you ready for it? Which means God the Destroyer, God the Devastator, God the Desolator. He said, I thought you had good news for me, Pastor Mike. Those are terrible words. They are. You just have to understand it in context. By the way, that's not his only name. That's just one of his many names. When I was a kid growing up in the 80s, there was a movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger called Conan the Destroyer. And nobody remembers that. It had Wilt Chamberlain in it and Grace Jones. I think it was the best of the Conan movies, personally. But it was just, you know, wrapped up in that title was his power, was his strength. He didn't just go around destroying people willy-nilly. He went around destroying bad guys and ridding the world of evil and standing up for the good. Are you with me so far? So one of the old names of God that they used to call him was God the Devastator, God the Destroyer. And I want to read a few verses, because there's not a ton of them, that use that name, and so you get a sense of how they used it. And so last week, people says, I can't understand what you're saying. You say Elyon, and I'm trying to write it down, and I wish you could spell it out for you. I said, okay, get out your face. It starts with Aleph, Lamed. I know, nobody speaks Hebrew in this. But one of my nerdy things, this is permission to just take 1 minute to be a little bit nerdy, but one of my nerdy things that I like to do, because I was going to be a graphic artist, but I have found ancient manuscripts, and I love the fonts, And so, you know, back before Hebrew, the original version was called Paleo Hebrew. It doesn't look much like the modern version now that you see on the flags and the signs. And it was before the exile, and it was based on Phoenician letters. And most of the earliest forms of it were chiseled into stone. And so we have like the Macias stone, and we have the Hiram sarcophagus. And then they found in the city of Lachish, which at one point was the second most important city next to Jerusalem, and it got destroyed by the Assyrians. And they have depictions on the walls in the city of Nineveh about the destruction of Lachish. And then they rebuilt it after a while, and it never really became a city, but it was a military outpost. And sometime around 590 BC, so this is one of the oldest handwritten notes of any kind in the Hebrew language, is there was a commander that was up in the town next to Lachish, and he wrote several letters on a potsherd, on a broken pot, and he had beautiful handwriting. And we just know it. His name, he wrote to his commander, whose name was Ya'ush, and he would write to him about the fact that the city up next to them has been destroyed, and the Babylonians are on their way. And I say all that to say, I want to just show you what these words look like using this font. And this hasn't been published yet. Someday on Etsy, you're going to get on there and be able for $9.99 buy my font, which is called the Lachish Letters. But here's the first version of his name. It looks like this. And I put the transliteration underneath. But how it's spelt is up top, and you read it from right to left. So on the right there, that's an Aleph or an A, and then Lamed, and then He, and then Yod, and then Mem. And so there's really no vowels in Hebrew. Even that first letter, we say it's an E, but it's really just kind of a wild card placeholder for an E. But that's his name, Elohim. Or you can just use the first two letters for short and call him El. The second one we talked about last week, I would have thought it also begins with the letter E, but you notice the apostrophe is going forward instead of backwards now. So that's an Ayin, Lamed, Yod, Vav, Nun, Elyon. And so you can just say the name Elyon, which means most high, or you can say El Elyon, which means God most high. And the one I want to introduce you today is this three letters, Shin, Dalet, Yod, Shaddai. So people say, how do you spell that, Pastor Mike? I said, I don't care how you spell it. Spell it with whatever letters make your mouth say Shaddai, and that's the right way to spell it. So you can spell it with two D's or one with an I at the end of it. So if you see other versions, it's not wrong. But this word, and I've mentioned before, Hebrew's one step up from hieroglyphics. I think it's kind of cool that the first letter in this originally was teeth. And so you get this letter at the beginning of a lot of words that have to do with somebody being forceful, or somebody being violent, or somebody being a devastator. So God, the destroyer, is El Shaddai. That kind of puts a new light on that old Amy Grant song, don't you think? El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Yeah, she should sing it in English. God, the destroyer, God. It doesn't quite have the same thing, does it? And so in some of the oldest letters I can find, and I'm going to challenge somebody, because I'm not proposing that people get tattoos. I don't have any. But, you know, if you want, I'll send you the letters, and you can tattoo something on you in very ancient Hebrew. But when you read this name, 48 times it's used, 7 times it's used in compound, like El Shaddai. The other times it's just Shaddai. And 31 of them are in the book of Job, which, even though it's a very old story, it's a very recent poem telling that story. And so this word, whenever they use it, first of all, he says, I am El Shaddai, walk before me. NIV says, walk before me faithfully, because it's trying to explain what walk before me means. You know what it means? It means stand there in front of me and don't leave my sight, because you're going to walk not just over there, you're not just going to go off by yourself, you're not just going to live your own. He goes, my name is El Shaddai, Abram, and from now on, you're going to walk before me. So that means I'm going to live a life that's accountable to the Lord. How many believe that we have an accountability to the Lord? I used to have a Sunday school teacher that loved to talk about fear of the Lord. I said, I don't want to be afraid of God. It's not quite the same. It's not being afraid. You know, fear of God makes you not want to come to him because you think he wants to punish you. That's not it. But it's not completely not it. There is a little bit of it. How many mommies and daddies know? A little bit of fear goes a long way. It's not the worst thing in the world for little kids to have a little fear of the mom and the dad. To have a little understanding, or let me just say, okay, let's take away the word fear and just use the word accountability. That they know that if they don't do it and they're supposed to, or if they do it and they're not supposed to, there are going to be an accounting. There are going to be consequences, because that's what life is about. And some people live like there is no God. Some people live like it just doesn't matter what we do, or who's really going to see it. If the IRS doesn't know about it, if the boss didn't see me do it, did it really happen? And if you have an understanding and a relationship with El Shaddai, you know that nothing escapes his notice. Just like that lady on the Monsters, Inc. I'm watching you, Krasowski. Always watching. He knows everything. You say, he's not going to find out about it. There's somebody that always knows what's going on in my life. And friends, I can just tell you, in case you're relatively new to walking with the Lord, I've been walking to him since I could pronounce his name. And I don't ever remember a time of being like afraid of God, like I couldn't come to him. But my entire life, I've lived with a healthy fear of the Lord. I know that if that lady dropped that $5 and I pick it up and I put it in my pocket, he's going to see it. And so I go and I chase her down. I remember when I was a kid hearing stories about Honest Abe Lincoln. And I said, that would be awesome if people knew me as Honest Mike. And I remember one time I went up to the grocery store and bought a gallon of milk and gave the lady, back when we used to use money, kids, back in the olden days, they used to have money made out of paper and these little silver things called coins. And then you'd give them some and they would give you a different amount back. And what the money that I gave for, and I looked at it on the way out the door, it wasn't the same as what she gave me change for. She gave me way too much change. And I was on the way out the door and I just remembered old Honest Abe. And I remembered the fact that Jesus is watching me. Oh, man, they used to sing this song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember? You know it too? Be careful, little eyes, what you see, because your Father up above is watching down in judgment. It's love because it rhymes, but really we're saying he's watching you. Be careful, little feet, where you go. I remembered all of those songs. I went back and gave the lady her money back. Gave her money back. I just did it about 6 months ago. So here, I'm losing all the crowns out of all the jewels out of my crown, right? Tell you all these stories. But I got to tell you, I am still that little kid that thinks I have an accountability to the Lord. I went and I changed the tire on Molly's motorcycle and took it down to the Honda shop. And then I had the other tire and I couldn't get it going because I had to rebuild the carburetor. And by that time, winter came and I never got to it. And the next year, and I was going to bring back the second tire and I never paid him for the first one. They'd put the first one on and I'd never paid him for it. And I forget, it was like $30 or something. So I went in and I said, I owe you $30. And he goes, yeah, but this is a new management. I said, I don't care. I owe you $30. And he goes, well, okay. And he took my $30 and I walked out. And I said, because it doesn't matter about me and that guy, right? I'm living a life that's accountable to the Lord. Anybody with me so far? I really think these names are more than just fancy little things to put on a banner or put them on a wall, even though I'm not opposed to that. But El Shaddai is the God to whom we give account. In Isaiah chapter 3, for example, it says, wail, for the day of Yahweh is near. It will come like destruction from Shaddai. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every heart will melt with fear. Now do you get what El Shaddai sounds like? And this is, by the way, not talking about you. This is talking about the judgment against the Babylonians that had destroyed the temple and torn down everything. And he says, listen, it's going to come, and it's a word play. Because the Yom Yahweh, that's the day of Yahweh. And it's going to come, and here's the word play. It's going to come, Kishad B'Shaddai. The word the word destruction is shod, and then the name is Shaddai, because this is a God that you don't mess with. The El Shaddai is the God that says it once and he's not going to repeat himself. The El Shaddai is the one that when it comes out of his mouth, you don't have to question it again, because he always follows through and never fails. And whether it's something that is something we need to be corrected about or something that he promises, we can trust him at his word. You know, I believe there is a time and a place for us to meditate upon the niceties of God and his faithfulness. We talked about this last week with God Most High, because it's another one of those words that kind of connotes his strength and his power. But El Shaddai is that God of accountability. And he's not one that you just say, he won't notice. He's not that God. He's the other kind of God. And I kept thinking of this one line from the Chronicles of Narnia, and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And so it came to this part of the movie, and I was waiting for it. You got to say it, got to say it. What's Aslan like anyway? So just watch this as the beavers tell the kids about Aslan.
Isn't there anything we can do to help Tumnus?
They're taking him to the witch's house. And you know what they say? There's few that go through them gates. They come out again.
Fish and chips! But there is hope, dear. Lots of hope.
Oh, yeah, there's a right bit more than hope.
Aslan is on the move.
Who's Aslan?
Who's Aslan? You cheeky little blighter. What?
You don't know, do you?
Well, we haven't exactly been here very long.
Well, he's only the king of the whole wood. The top geezer. The real king of Narnia.
He's been away for a long while.
But he's just got back. And he's waiting for you near the stone table.
He's waiting for us.
You're blooming joking. They don't even know about the prophecy.
Well, then...
Look. Aslan's return. Tumnus' arrest. The secret police. It's all happening because of you.
You're blaming us.
No, not blaming. Thanking you.
There's a prophecy. When Adam's flesh and Adam's bone sits at Caer Parivel enthroned, the evil time will be over and done.
You know, that doesn't really rhyme.
Yeah, I know it don't, but you're kind of missing the point.
What is the point? He's describing Aslan and who he is, and I said, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, and then they didn't say the line. One of the best lines out of the whole book was right there where the beavers are describing Aslan, who, by the way, if you haven't read the books, Aslan is kind of like the Lion of Judah. He's Jesus in the story, but he's an actual lion, right? And so the little girl finally says, yeah, but a lion, that's kind of scary, but is he safe? Is he safe, said Lucy? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. I'm not going to do the voice. Okay, I'll try. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. I always loved that line. When I was a kid, I was like, wait a second. He's talking about God. And you say, no, he's not safe. He's not a tame lion. He's a lion that you don't want to mess with. You say, Pastor Mike, this is such a horrible... I thought you said you had good news, and this is all Old Testament and judgment and stuff. And I said, no, it's not. In the book of Galatians, smack dab in the New Testament and smack dab in the gospel of grace, he says this, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That's the truth of it, friends. If we jump off of a building, we will fall and go splat. Just some of these simple truths. And why I just say this today, and I'm not here preaching about any one particular situation. Why am I on this topic? Because the next name is Shaddai. And it means take him serious. But he says, God will not be mocked. I remember being at a youth retreat back at Canby Grove. This preacher, I forget his name, he was from Chicago. And he just kept saying it over and over again. He says, God is no chump. He's no chump. He's not just going to you know, take it and not do anything about it. People come to me sometimes and they'll say, Pastor Mike, you know, oh, this is over the years. So-and-so's in sin, so-and-so's in sin. I said, what are you going to do about it? I said, I did do something about it. I talked to them about it. And I confronted them. I said, this isn't right. Yeah, but are you going to do something else? I said, what else do you want me to do? You know, bring them up here, burn them at the stake. Bring them up and have everybody paddle them in front of it. I have done what I can do biblically. But now it's between them and the Lord whether they take it serious. And I had somebody say this, so you're just going to let them get away with it? And I said, oh, friend, nobody gets away with it. Nobody ever just gets away with it. God is the one to whom we give account. Whether in this life or the next, we will give account. And if we're on the wrong side of him, we need to get on the right side of him. We need to confess our sins, not hide it. Cry out for the Lord's forgiveness. Confess everything that we've done, because that's the only way that we're going to find deliverance. Nobody gets away with it. If you're thinking right now somebody's done you wrong, you're thinking how unfair the Lord is, you say, friends, everybody gives account. It may not happen yet, but it will happen yet. And if you're here in this place and you're not right with the Lord today, I want to implore you, get right with him before the sun goes down today. Make it right. He'll forgive you. He'll make it clean. But don't assume that he's a forgiving God because he died for you on the cross, that he doesn't care. Don't assume that it's no big deal, because it is a big deal. Sin not only hurts us, but it hurts our family. It hurts our friends. It hurts everybody. And we need to deal with it openly and honestly. Anybody with me so far? Which leads me to my second encouraging point, heeding correction. I know this is what you came to hear today. He says, walk before me. That means walk in front of me where I can keep an eye on you. And be blameless. And be blameless. Now, just to let you know, there's another translation that says, walk before me. I think King James says, and be perfect. There are New Testament verses that say that too. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. And as a recovering perfectionist as a kid, those verses really gave me a hard time, because nobody could ever measure up to perfection. And it was really a relief and really an eye-opener to me to find out that word perfect, it wasn't so much about achieving some kind of a superhuman level where I never make a mistake. But being perfect was about being the genuine version of what God has called me to be. To be blameless. To be somebody that the more I get to what that word is talking about, the more I'm going to be like Mike at his best. The more like you're going to be the best version of you. Without corruption. Without pollution in you. Without toxic behavior. You're going to be the genuine Holy Spirit version of yourself. Are you with me? So Job 5:17, and I thought it was interesting that most of the times El Shaddai is used, or Shaddai, it's in the book of Job, which is a beautiful, big, long poem about dealing with the problem of evil. And he says this, blessed is the one whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of Shaddai. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. When the Septuagint translated that word, they used the Greek word pantokratos, which means the Almighty One. In Latin, they used the word omnipotence. So he's the all-powerful one. And when we finally follow after him, when we become like what he's looking for, we look just more like ourselves. I learned this when I was dating Molly, and before we were engaged, because I was looking for the ring, and I didn't have a lot of money, and so I spent a lot of time shopping. I went to every mall back in those days. Oh, by the way, kids, malls are these places with stores where you walk. It's kind of like the internet in a building, where you can get cookies, you can get an Orange Julius, you can look at swords, you can... you can buy clothes, you know, you can look at the latest telephones, the ones on the wall that have cords. the latest ones, that, anyway, it was great. So I went throughout all the mall because that's where all of the jewelry stores were, and I looked at all of them. I came to find out there's four things that determine the quality of a diamond. There's the cut, there's the color, because the more pure it is, the more closer it is to colorless. The carat weight. By the way, I said, Molly, do you want a diamond that is bigger or of higher quality? And she said, yes. I said, no pressure. But I found one of the most beautiful and underestimated things is the clarity of it. And so diamonds are produced with intense pressure out of carbon. And in that natural process, you can have inclusions and little bits of carbon, little specks. And the more impurities that is in a diamond, the less shiny and sparkly it is. And some of them are so bad, most of the ones at the mall are an I3. They had to invent a third category for how imperfect it was. And you can see it. And then the one that's $1,000 up from that is the I2. And then there's the I1. And then you get up into the SIs, the slightly imperfects, which was way out of my price range because I was a youth pastor. And so I was looking at the I1s, and I was in this store. And I got so good, I would go. I'd talk to the guy, talk him down in price, and then I'd say, okay, I got to go pray about it some more. And I finally went in there, and I had my own loop. I know, this is really, I had my own. I'd say, oh, bring me that one over there, and I'd look at it. And I finally found one. I said, oh. I said, what? I said, look at this. I said, "This, you got this labeled as an I1. This isn't. This is an SI. I said, you have it mislabeled. They go, no, we don't have it mislabeled. And I said, yeah, I'm looking at it right here. And I know I've looked at thousands of rocks. This is an SI. And he goes, no, it's right there on the label. And I said, go back and look. He went back and looked on the box. It was an SI. They'd mislabeled it. I've even had it appraised since then. But I said, well, it says it right there on the sticker. It's an I3. So he says, all right, I'll sell it to you for that price because nobody will ever know. So to this day, Molly has a better rock on her finger than I could ever afford. And I learned that day that what makes a diamond more valuable is the lack of impurities in it. Even at the same size. Friends, God isn't trying to make you into somebody that you're not, into somebody else. We don't measure ourselves against somebody else. He just wants you to be a genuine version of you. Without all the junk. Without all the sin, without all of those works of the flesh, without all of the pride and the animosity and the anxiety and the addiction. He wants to purify you. That's it. And when he's done with you, you're going to be happier than you've ever been before. But I got to tell you something. That process, it's not always fun. The purification process sometimes is painful. The purification process sometimes takes time. It took a lot of time and 1,000 bad decisions to get that far off the road. And how you get back on the road is a lot of time and 1,000 good decisions. Little ones, one at a time, step by step, getting back in line with the Lord. Walk before me and be blameless. The ultimate goal of a diamond is flawless. Just means it's a genuine diamond and nothing is added to it. God is... why I like to point at God's name. So El Shaddai means the destroyer or the demolisher, because he has given us that same kind of spiritual authority to demolish things in our life that don't belong there, to devastate the ill things in our families that are being destructive. He's given us authority to call those things out and to make a difference in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says it like this. You want to read it with me? He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to do what? Demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Those are strong words, friends. It doesn't say it gives us the power to just kind of try to do a little better if I have to, I guess. No, demolish the strongholds in our mind. And notice all of the enemies, we always think spiritual warfare is on the outside, like we're supposed to go go out and try to find devils under the bushes and chase them down and tackle them. Listen to where the spiritual warfare happens. It happens in my heart and in my mind. I've got to take captive of every thought. That's here. I have to take captive of the strongholds in my heart. And I can take authority. Why? Because I got the spirit of El Shaddai in me. I don't have to put up with that stuff. I've got the spirit of El Shaddai. I can win the victory in him. And friends, I don't know who it is, but somebody out here right now might be fighting that spiritual battle right now. It's tugging on your heart. It's tugging on your brain. Every day, you got to get up and fight it and say, I'm just getting so tired of fighting this battle. This depression that's getting after me, this anxiety, this addiction. And I want to tell you, never, ever, ever give up, because you got the spirit of El Shaddai in you. And with God's help, you can win the victory. You can win it. That's why one of the very first steps in the 12-step program is you got to recognize you need a higher power. You need the Most High God. You need the El Shaddai. And he will help you. And he's on your side. He's not against you. In none of these verses is El Shaddai the destroyer of us. He's not there to bring devastation to us. He's there to destroy the enemy that's trying to defeat us. He's there to destroy the lies. He's there to destroy the deception, even the self-deception, and get us down to the kind of person that he's called us to be. Anybody say amen, say amen. I got to tell you, I don't know. I told the guys when I come in, I never know. I looked down at my notes and I said, this doesn't seem very good at all. And you ask the guys back there and Sam, I am very neurotic before I preach. I said, man, I said, you have a good word for you today? I said, I have no idea. I don't know if it's going to be good at all. It doesn't look that good. And I say, I need Holy Spirit today. I need the Holy Spirit because he knows what you need to hear. And so we always want to just be available to him. Amen? I don't even know if I want to preach number three, because one and two are the ones I would think I was supposed to say. But listen, friends, if God's going to do a work in our life and if he's going to get rid of the sin in our life, how much of the sin do you want him to get rid of? Okay, you go in and the doctor says, you have a cancer. You have a tumor. And we need to do surgery. How much of it do you want us to take? Oh, man. Some people say, I don't know if I'm going to get surgery. I will jump up on that table right now and say, get it out, get it out. And I know, by the way, I had so many friends and relatives that have battled cancer, and some of you are right now, too. It's not always that easy, and it's a long struggle. But there's not one single bit of that that we want around. Amen? And so God wants to do that. We want him to take the same attitude towards the destructive things in our life that he would against the cancer that needs to get out. And so he says, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. And then I will make a covenant between me and between you. You know, covenants were common in the Old Testament. They were an agreement. They were made in blood. When you made a covenant with a guy, Abel, come up here, I'm going to pick on you again. Abel and I are going to make an Old Testament. Don't worry, it's just an iPhone. You drop. We make a covenant together. And this is how we would do it. We say, okay, do we agree to the words of the covenant? Okay, this is your boundary line, this is mine. Those are your sheep, these are my sheep. That's your family, that's my family. If we go to battle, we're going to battle together. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Let's go find a cow.
Okay.
And then we cut the cow in half.
Blood.
We split him down the middle.
More blood, blood, blood.
I know it seems gross, guys, but remember in the ancient world, they had to kill everything they ate. There was no Safeway. There was no refrigeration. They split it. The word covenant, follow me, means to cut. When you make a covenant, you cut a covenant. Berit. The Bible is divided into the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Cutting and the New Cutting.
Oh, that's good.
And they would split that bull or that cow. And then we would walk. This isn't weird. This is an ancient thing. We're going to hold hands. Like brothers.
Roger that.
Right. And then we would walk down between the two pieces, the cow reciting the covenant with each other. And the idea was, should you and I ever break this covenant, let happen to us what happened to this cow.
Whew.
Blood all over our feet. That would be a pretty graphic thing. Wouldn't that be cool if we did that for weddings? It would leave a mark, wouldn't it? It would leave, had a whole new meaning to tell death do us part. To cut the covenant. And so, God says, walk before me and be blameless, and I'll make a covenant between you and between me. It's the only time in the ancient cultures. Other cultures had covenants, but never a covenant between God and people. Only the God of the Bible did that with us. And whenever he speaks, he always follows through. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 5, it says, and the sound of the wings of the cherubim could be heard as far away as the outer court, like the voice of El Shaddai when he speaks. He doesn't just say it when he says it. He backs it up with a covenant because he's a covenant God. You're going to hear a lot of promises over the next few weeks. Tuesday night, there's going to be a presidential debate. Are you going to watch? I'm going to be on the way to the DR by that time. You watch it. Get out your popcorn. Man, trust me. You can get excited, throw your remote at the TV, depending on which person you don't like or which one you're voting for. We don't take sides in our church, but you're free to. There's nothing wrong with that. But you're going to hear Tuesday, I'm going to make a bold prediction. You're going to hear two people, whether they believe it or not, they're going to promise you a whole bunch of things that they do not have the ability to fulfill. They are going to promise, even the ones that you like, they're going to promise you things that they do not have the power to do in order to get elected. And there's one thing that'll separate the God that we worship from any politician that's ever worked. It's when he says it, he can do it. He's got the power to do it. And so when he makes a covenant, that's what this word means in the Bible. When he makes a covenant with us, that means he's going to follow through. When he makes a covenant. Who's playing keyboard this morning? Come on. So nothing is more faithful than the word of the Almighty God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23 says this. This is the last verse for this morning. Would you say it with me? It says, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And I kid you not, I did not plan that, but that was kind of cool. The blood of Abel, that's talking about the original one. But Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, and we celebrated this last week with communion, he took the bread and the cup, and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And with his blood, and he says, this is a new covenant in my blood. I'm making this covenant with you, and I'm going to seal this covenant by going to the cross and laying down my life. That means it's for all of eternity. You can never go back, ever, ever, ever. He will never go back on his word. Friends, you can doubt it. You can get up some days and not feel saved. You can get up some days and start condemning yourself and feeling like you're not worthy. Just remember the covenant that he cut. And he never, ever goes back on it. Some of us in this room are praying for our kids, praying for our grandkids, praying for our relatives or people that we know. I want you to know that God is a God of his word. He's a God that never fails, and you can put your trust in him. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Father God, Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that backs up all of your words with your covenant and by your blood. And I just pray right now, Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we plead the blood of Jesus over every family in this place, over every marriage, over our kids and our relatives and the people that are on our hearts. We just ask, Lord Jesus, right now, that you would show up. The God that gets stuff done would show up in our life right now. I pray that you'd heal all those that are battling with chronic diseases and chronic pain. I pray, Lord God, that as we draw close to you, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us, give us wisdom, give us strength, give us courage, set us free. And we give you all the praise today. And Fred, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, you know, I said this a little bit earlier, if you've got business you need to do with the Lord, why not just do it right now? Nobody in this room is here to judge anybody else. Every one of us, including me, is just a sinner saved by grace. But if you're here and you just need to be honest with the Lord and take care of some business, ask him for his forgiveness, ask the El Shaddai to come in and just set you free while nobody else is looking around? Would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that today? Thank you, Jesus. Praise your mighty name. Hallelujah, Lord. Well, friends, will you just, if you're able to, stand to your feet with me, would you? And grab somebody's hand next to you. Let's just pray together. Can we say this with me? Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I receive today that covenant in your blood that is my salvation. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord today.